You know, our Lord in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke prophesied that there would be universal chaos in the world at the end of this age. It's come now. Communism has caused it on every continent and in every nation. He also promised there would be universal fear, and that's come upon the world today. There's no place, even among the uncivilized, that their hearts are not failing them for fear, because of the tremendous fear of the nuclear warfare and the nuclear bomb. There's, for example, Adam Weishaupt in the Illuminati, May 1, 1776, said one of the principles of communism would be to use terror, alarm, and fear to cause the capitalistic nations to yield and to surrender. And we find also Jesus predicted universal godlessness. The reason for that is I have here in my hand the only book that reveals the only true God, the Bible. And there's never been an hour when it was published and distributed by the ton and yet more disregarded in places high and low than in this hour. Universal sin, he predicted too, would come. That's because there's only one Savior from sin, and the Savior has never been so shabbily treated in all of civilization as he is now. He predicted universal war, and that we can see it is not far away. We do not know when it'll break out or what its result will be. Now, I said last week in my message, I believe, as I began my introduction, that communists have a plan. One, they're going to have external encirclement of the free enterprise nations. Then they're going to have internal demoralization. This is going on now by the matter of drugs and by the matter of the sex education that's thrown upon the world and the application of the evolutionary hypothesis that men are only animals and they're not supposed to be rational beings as the Word of God teaches. So we find this will be followed by, as Lenin said, the capitalistic nations will be taken without a single shot because they would be afraid to resist with power, and they'll have a progressive surrender. Today, the fear of nuclear war is causing our own nation to make a great preparation that has not been made in years and years and years. And it's the only sensible thing to do. In other words, the nations of the world are godless. They're going to follow the communist plan. And the only defense we have is force met with force. Now, with that in mind, let us come to the God's cure for fear. I would turn to the Word of God. We find in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read very plainly that God has a cure there for us. Another one we find in 1 John 4:18. Another one in 1 Corinthians 13:13. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is that great love chapter in the Bible, it closes with this word, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Why so, do you suppose? If fear is so disastrous and so terrible, because fear is an emotion, and it can be overcome only by a greater emotion. God knew this when he made the world. He knew it when he made us. And so we find very plainly that God has provided for this great menace of fear. Now, 1 John 4:18, I mentions another. There's no fear in love. We read, and perfect love overcometh fear. In other words, you have no source. You have no ability. You have no retreat. You have no escape, no alternative. But the divine love that God has promised. There's no way out. And we find in the Word of God that the love of Christ constraineth us. I've said so many times that is a genitive. It's an objective genitive. A subjective genitive. I mean by that that it's Christ's love in our hearts that overcomes fear and all of our enemies. The love of Christ constraineth us. That is a power within, by the power of God. It's a divine power. Whereas we try to restrain the criminals, we put him in a straitjacket. That's an external restraint. Or we imprison him. That's an external restraint. But God has provided an internal, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's an internal constraint which goes beyond the external restraints. Now, if we want to know, and I mustn't digress too much here, if we want to know why humanism is so ruining the country, it's because humanism depends upon external legalism, external laws, external suppression. If we were to look at the world today under a blanket of humanism, we find, for example, the nations of the world are all crying out for mankind to not be like Alexander Pope said, the inhumanities of man to man, they will always be until that divine constraint is in the human heart, and it can be there only when implanted by regeneration and the Holy Spirit. So we have to face the reality that we're in this world, and this world has a suppression today by the philosophy of humanism. It has legislation. We had a man lecturing in our seminary once when I happened to be away. He lectured on the book of Job. He was studying to go to Bangladesh as a missionary, and he was a great linguist. I was sorry I didn't hear him. He was lecturing on the book of Job. He didn't go to Bangladesh. Why? Because it's very strongly a Muslim country, and their legislation said no to a Christian missionary. Let us face the realities of these things. Legislation also, as well as humanism, is suppressing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can go further. Take, for example, the cults. When we think of the deception today, frankly, maybe I'm a little bit radical on this, but when I talk to somebody that's hooked up in a cult, I hold to one thing. Are you born again? Have you been saved? Are your sins under the blood of Christ? I don't believe that. Well, then I'll not waste any time talking to you. The Word of God is God's revelation. If they don't accept that, you've got to go out and face not millions, but billions of people who have been deluded by one cult or another. They may call themselves Scientology. They may call themselves Moonites. I don't care what they call themselves. They all need the Word of God. And if they won't begin there, I have no basis whatever on which to talk to them about their soul salvation if they don't accept that book. Now, there's another that we can also see there's been substitution of the word by science. Many people are satisfied. They think civilization has outgrown religion. It has, but it hasn't outgrown Christianity. There's a big difference, a big difference. Religion is the curse of the world. Christianity is the greatest need of the world. Let us face it. Well, I must hasten to my text. Now, what had Abram done that he was afraid of? He had defeated five heathen kings, and he was afraid that they were getting together, massing their forces, and going to come and destroy him. That took place in the 14th chapter of Genesis. And the Lord saw Abraham was shaking in his boots and trembling. He said, after these things, after he was afraid and so on, after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What a gracious exhortation. Fear not. He was fearing a circumstance in the world. We have plenty of circumstances in the world that I've cited that give us a just cause of fear. But are we able to listen to the voice of God this morning and believe that it is a cure for any fear we have? I ask you, let us, for instance, talk about 1 Corinthians 10, Israel. Why did that generation have to mill around until they died, and the book Hebrews says our carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why did they have to do that? For example, 1 Corinthians 10, two different times said we should take notice, we should be warned, we should use it as an example. And our world is a very good picture of what caused them not to enter in. Remember, he said, not that we should lust after evil things as they also lusted. Lust is a king in the unregenerate science of the world. Lust. Lust for money. Lust for pleasure. Lust for gold. It's everybody's lust that isn't regenerated. Then he said that we should not neither be idolaters. Well, I wonder what the idols are that are controlling people today. Are they gold? Are they pleasure? Are they fame? What people wouldn't do to be entertained today. What they wouldn't do. Kill themselves off to amass a little bit of money. He said... We should not neither be idolaters, neither commit fornication. There has ever been an hour in the history of Christianity when professing Christians had ordained people as homosexuals? That's fornication. Has there ever been such an hour? I mentioned last week how Judge Lindsay's announcement of companionate marriage shocked the world. That was decades ago. Judge Lindsay of Denver, Colorado. Now, common thing, nothing. No, we should commit fornication. We should not tempt Christ. Everybody that doubts this book tempts Christ. Everybody that doubts the sound promises of God's word is tempting Christ. And then he said, neither murmur ye. How many complainers are they? Supposing this morning that God would strike dead everybody in this auditorium that's complained this week. Maybe complained about this or that or the other. I won't get into too detail. I might spoil the rest of the sermon for you. I don't want to do that. Not that I've been listening, but I know humanity. I know how easy it is to complain. In fact, I tell people in restaurants and people taking care of our clothes that there's two areas that I would not like to be in business. Nobody can please everybody. And I'm sure whether it's the matter of cleaning your clothes or preparing your food, nobody can please everybody. And God has a lot of murmurs. Now let's ask ourselves the question, why did these people have to die in the wilderness? Why didn't God let them in the promised land? We could never guess it. We have a lot of reasons we think we give why people do these things that I mentioned. But we do not accept what God said in the third chapter, as he closed the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he said, and why did God swear in his wrath that these should not enter in? Because of unbelief. Because of their unbelief. And he repeated it, for fear he didn't believe it the first time. These entered not in because of unbelief. Do you want to know why then we've got all the lust in the world? Why the fornication is rampant? Why all the murmuring? Do you want to know why all these things happen? Because people refuse to believe God. That's why. That is the only cure. That's the only cause, according to the Word of God. I would have never discovered that myself, but God revealed it to us. Well, let's hasten on to the next point. And he said, after these things, the Lord appeared to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Gracious exhortation. Fear not. I, he said, am thy shield. Thy shield. Now, he didn't say, I will shield you. He didn't say that. He doesn't shield us from many harms. He doesn't shield our bodies from many diseases. He doesn't shield our hearts from many times being broken. He said, I am thy shield. He didn't say he would shield you from pain, from sorrow, from death, disease. He didn't say that. He said, I am thy shield. Back in the days when Winston Churchill was earning his spurs as a man of war, the days of the Boer War, down in Africa, they had the Transvaal area of Africa where the struggle came, in the region of what's now, up in maybe northern part of Africa, middle to northern. And the British had a way, they were fighting a war there, the Boer War, and they had a way that when they would have troops at the front for a certain period of time, they would send fresh troops up, and the ones from the front would come back and rest a while. Not go home, but rest a while. And the troops in those days, more Christianity in Britain then than now, they had a little songbook, sacred hymns and songs. And they said as boys would be coming back from the front, weary and worn, to rest a while, and they'd meet the fresh troops going out, they would sing 494, boys, 494. And then the boys going to the front would lots of times enter back. That was the number in the sacred songbook that they had of sacred songs and hymns. And the boys going back would say, six further on, boys, six further on. That meant page 500. And this, they said, often happened when the weary troops would come back to rest and the fresh troops going to the front, one band meeting the other. Well, 494 in their book was God be with you till we meet again. Notice the message, God be with you. Whatever happens, God be with you. We've heard so many people lament, oh, he had to die alone. I found him dead. Oh, if I'd only known. Nothing seems quite so terrible as to die alone. But God doesn't plan it that way. God doesn't want us to. God be with you till we meet again. But the other one, that was the old Fanny Crosby hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Those are the songs that they sang. Those were the hymns they referred to each other. Now, as we think of this, let's ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to have God with you in the person of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? We find one, he said, I will be with you. Who to? He said it to Jacob. When Jacob, you remember, saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending to heaven, I will be with you. And then again to Joshua, when he looked upon the impossible task of conquering the heathen nations of Canaan, I will be with you. And then again, Solomon, what one thing do you want, Solomon? Wisdom. God says, I'll give it to you, and I will be with you. He didn't say what he'd do for him. I'll just be with you. That's all, just be with you. Then Israel as a nation. Oh, how this promise must help Israel. In the days, for example, of that maniac Hitler blotting out millions and millions of Jews just because they were Jews. But even in that hour, God's promise was over them. I will be with you. That is a wonderful promise. It's a divine promise because God speaks it. Don't go out of here feeling you're alone in some struggle, in some decision. If you belong to God, if you belong to Him, if you're born again, He said, it's a divine promise. I will be with you. Not only is it divine, but it's emphatic. God said it. Nothing could be more emphatic than that. God said it. But it's personal. Thank God. I'll be with you. You know, he said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wasn't only the God of hosts. He was the God of individuals, of John's and Mary's. He was the God of individuals. But that isn't all. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That was comprehensive. My, what a comprehensive, comforting promise. Now, I spent more time than I expected on the first 2 points, but the third one is important, and we will try, if we can, to drive home the great lesson that we find in this promise. I began by saying God did not say, I will shield you from all this, that, and the other. He said, I am your shield. He didn't say, I'll protect you from this. No. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. First, just his presence is a reward, but it's a great reward. But it's an exceeding great reward. I'm sure these words were read and perhaps unconscious were used by the Holy Spirit in the mind of Paul when he said he shall do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's a sweep of imagination that lifts us and drifts us into the very presence of God. Unbelievable. When he said, notice, I will be thy exceeding great reward. That's all the recompense we need, isn't it? We do not need to end up rich. We do not need to end up being praised greatly by men. We do not need to end up with the multitudes bowing down to us. But it's some recompense when he said, I personally, myself, will be your exceeding great reward. May I illustrate it? And I want to take a little more time than usual in the illustration. I want to use a man who was a pastor in England. They said he had a very poor Irish congregation, but he was a brilliant scholar, a man of tremendous powers, but he had tuberculosis, called consumption in his day. And it was a shadow over him all his adult life. He grew weaker and weaker. And then he had a great disappointment in love that he had to absorb. And finally, he had to resign his pastorate, and go over to Italy to die. We'd say that he was defeated, but he wasn't. This man, when he was leaving, put in the hands of a relative a poem that he had written, just a poem. He put that poem in the hand of a relative. By now, you may be guessing, I'm talking about none other than Henry Francis Lyte, L-Y-T-E. And he wrote a wonderful song. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. He didn't ask for healing. He needed it. He didn't ask for comfort. He needed it. He didn't ask to be encouraged. He needed it. No, he only asked, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. Yea, when other comforts fail, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. I've tried this morning to bring to you the lesson that Abraham teaches us in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. The first verse, and after these things, the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. He didn't promise he would shield him from pain and trouble. No, he said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, his presence. Now I close with four little lessons from the Gospels. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you come, and you learn. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. And then he said, abide in me. If ye abide in me, he said, and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Do you know him in this sense this morning? I ask you, and I ask those who are listening by radio, if we have been able to convey the simple lesson this morning, that what we need is what the old master Lawrence wrote, the practice of the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we ask our blessing this morning on thy word and upon every heart that has been heeding that word. And we pray that the Spirit of God that has persisted through the years with stubborn sinners might be able to bend us, our Father, sufficiently that we can feel we have an exceeding great reward and a foretaste of glory divine, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.